Our Bible reading this evening comes from Proverbs chapter 10, and I'm reading verse 14. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin.
I want to start with a story. Now, I have to confess, I don't know if this is true. If it is true, I couldn't find out whether it's not true. I would be very surprised. A man became disenchanted with city life that he was living, and so he decided to move to the country and start a chicken farm. He bought a farmhouse with some land around it, and after he had moved in, he bought 200 baby chicks. But they all quickly died. It's like when Janice and I had goldfish, they all died. It didn't take long. He bought 200 more baby chicks, but again, they all died a short time later. Puzzled and distressed, the man wrote to the country agriculture agent and described everything that had happened. He concluded his letter, "I want very much to be a successful chicken farmer. Therefore, can you tell me, have I been planting the chicks too close together or too deep?" Whereupon the country agent wrote back and said, "I can't answer your question until you have sent me a soil sample." Now, in a sense, that kind of foolishness would be very unusual, wouldn't it? But the Bible has a lot to say about what the fool looks like. And it's very easy for us sometimes to fall into some of the things that characterize a fool. And while we might not be quite that stupid, some of the things that the writer to the Proverbs organizes in Proverbs and writes about, when I read through them and began to prepare, I thought, yes, sometimes these are characteristic of me. And there are times in my life when I can see that these things have been present. So what are they and what are we to avoid? And are you characterized by one of these things? Firstly, the fool is characterized by simpleness. The fool is characterized by simpleness. I'm going to read now, so bear with me. Proverbs 1:32. For the waywardness of the simple will kill him, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. Proverbs 14:15. A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. 15:21. Folly delights a man who lacks judgment, but a man of understanding keeps a straight course. 19:25. Flog a mocker, and the simple will learn prudence. Rebuke a discerning man, and he will gain knowledge. And then Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. So I want to just take those verses and develop three subheadings that come out of that. So the first thing the scripture tells us about the fool is that the fool is gullible. Mentally, he is naive. Mentally, they will believe anything. And these are the kind of people that get sucked into these bizarre schemes that you hear on the internet. Or it's people who get led astray theologically, who hear about a latest fad that might have come out of America and buy into the movement that comes out and find themselves getting dragged astray and dragged away from good, solid biblical theology. It's the person who kind of doesn't give any thought to the things that they are doing. They are quite happy to involve themselves in quite bizarre schemes and allow themselves to be trapped and entrapped into doing things that are unwise. This kind of simpleness was seen in one of the incidents in the Old Testament when Micaiah the prophet prophesied against Ahab. Ahab called this prophet together in 1 Kings 22:1-25. I won't read the verses. And he asked Micaiah whether he should attack Ramoth Gilead. And the prophet prophesied and said, "No, don't attack." And then Ahab said, but I don't like what you're saying, so I'm going to ask the young men. And so he called some young prophets in, and he asked these young prophets, shall I attack Ramoth Gilead? And the young prophet said, yes, attack, 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 and you will be victorious. And so he attacked, and he was not victorious, and he ended up losing his life. And it's very easy for us to allow ourselves to get sucked into things. I was having a conversation with someone quite recently, about a particular topic, and I offered to send them reading material for them to sit down and think it through and to evaluate for themselves and to draw their own conclusions and to consider the pros and the cons of the research I'd done, and the response I got was no. And I kind of felt as though it was as if they would rather put their head in the sand and just ignore doing some of their own research and allow themselves to be fooled and led astray. So let me see if I can lead you astray. This was done in Idaho at a junior high who won first prize for a science fair on the 26th of January, Australia Day. And this is what he said. And I want you to listen carefully, and I'm going to pause at the end and tell me what kind of answer you would give. He urged people to sign a petition demanding strict control or total elimination of the chemical dihydroxygen monoxide. And for plenty good reasons, since it can cause excessive sweating and vomiting. It is a major component in acid rain. It can cause severe burns in its gaseous state. Accidental inhalation can kill you. It contributes to erosion. It decreases effectiveness of automobile brakes. It has been found in tumors of terminal cancer patients. So when you hear that and you think of all the negative effects of this particular compound, chemical compound, what would you say? Would you sign the petition? And the answer of 150 of those people was yes. You mean need to ban this chemical? Well, you've just banned water. It's very easy to get drawn into things. Very easy to be gullible theologically. I sat down and had discussions with people who have been led into a particular theological framework that is so false and so bizarre that it seems impossible that they can allow themselves to be deceived by that. And we are called to be people of the truth. And the way in which you avoid being gullible theologically is that you get to know the Word. And it is as you dive into the Word of God, and as you memorize Scripture, as you allow it to become integrated into your life, that God begins to make you to become wise. So that when these false things come at you, and there are so many today, that you have the right kind of framework in which to judge them and discern the truth from the error. And sometimes it's so very subtle. I had a lady in a church who believed in the bizarreness of Benny Hinn, who claimed that God said in His Word, God gives and God never takes away, blessed be His name. And she got caught up into this ministry of Benny Hinn, and when I gave her tapes with Benny Hinn saying things that were blasphemous, she came back to me 3 weeks later and said, that's not Benny Hinn's voice. There is sometimes just that sense of gullibility that we need to avoid. Do you know your Bible well enough that you could combat any false doctrine that comes and lands on your plate? Are you well grounded in Scripture? Or have you exposed yourself and are you open to any wind of doctrine that you might be tossed to and fro in the sea where there is any wind and any strain? Secondly, the fool is lazy. The fool is lazy. Proverbs 14, verse 18. Let me just read that one. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. They are lazy. He wants everything handed to him on a plate. He won't learn as a result of hard work. Diligence is something that he is not familiar with. Rather, they hope that just by doing nothing that they will gain knowledge. And yet sometimes for us as believers, it's easy for us to slip into this kind of mindset when it comes to our Bible. How much time do you and I spend in the Word? How much time do we spend wrestling with the Word? How much time do we spend memorizing the Word? How much time do we spend opening it up with a commentary in one hand and the Bible in the other and reading? And when we get to a part we don't understand, we pause there and we stay there until the Holy Spirit opens it up, until we get an answer. Or do we just read on and carry on to the next section and say, well, I didn't understand that, so I'm just going to leave it as it is. No, the diligent person is willing to spend time exercising their intellect in reading through and thinking through and wrestling through the Word of God. They are so thoughtless, the lazy, that they enjoy their folly. They have nothing better to do than chase after vanities. They simply like to do nothing. Have you met people like that? Have you met the lazy person who's, you know, the Proverbs has got so many wonderful things it says about the lazy. The person who finds it hard to even lift a spoon to their mouth and eat something. Even that's difficult for them. Do you spend time chasing after worthless things? You know, one of the things that God has created for us is work. You and I are created to work. Yes, we live in a fallen world. Yes, work has been distorted. Yes, work is not as pleasurable as it used to be when there was no sin into the world. Yet we are created to work. There's nothing worse than someone who lives on the dole forever. I remember watching an interview on, which we haven't watched over the last 15 years, A Current Despair. Do any of you watch A Current Despair or have watched it? Anyway, they were interviewing a man on that who had no intention of working. He was quite happy to sit on the dole, and when he went and applied for the jobs, he ensured that he interviewed in such a way that there would no way that an employer would employ them. And so he just continued to pull in the dole year after year after year with his family, and he passed that down to his children, and it becomes systemic. Now, God has created us to work, created us to be diligent. The Christian worker should be the best worker in the office. Your boss should look at you and he should point at you and he or she should say, you know, I wish I could employ more people like that. Because they're diligent, they're honest, they have integrity. They work hard. They're on time for appointments. They don't skip work by phoning in sick every second day. We had a guy at work that every day, every month, he would take his 1 month of sick leave, and it would either be on a Monday or Friday. One to prepare for the hangover, or one to recover for the hangover. No, the Christian is diligent. Thirdly, he is aimless. Chapter 7. He is aimless. The simple drift away to do nothing of real value, as well as drift into temptation, because he has no purpose in life. Because he kind of just drifts along and doesn't have any reason to really be living, they allow themselves to become prey to temptation, since they don't occupy themselves with that which is profitable for them. They are easy prey for the devil, who comes alongside them with all the time they have available when they are twiddling their thumbs and doing nothing, and he tempts them and he leads them astray. You've heard it often said that there are some people who have just too much time on their hands. This kind of person is so aimless that at the end of their life they have nothing to show for it. There is no productivity. And over the years that they've lived, they haven't accomplished anything. They haven't served faithfully the Lord Jesus Christ. They haven't worked faithfully. They've just kind of aimlessly drifted. Proverbs 12:11, let me read it, says, "He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment." Where do we see a really good example of this happening? Can you think of one? In Scripture. 2 Samuel 11:2. Remember the story of David on his roof, on his palace, when kings went out to war. David, instead of being with his troops out there on the battlefield, stayed at home. And while one day he was wandering on the roof of his palace, happened to look out. And as he looked out, he saw Bathsheba bathing. And he got his attendants to call Bathsheba, tempted by the beautiful woman he saw bathing. And that ended up in adultery and murder. Someone who was doing nothing, aimlessly occupying their time. Do you have direction in your life? Do you have too much spare time on your hand? Are you being fruitful in the time that God has given you? We have so little time in this world. Don't waste it. Don't aimlessly drift through life. Approach life with purpose. Make sure that you are doing what God has called you to do. Take the gifts that God has given you and the talents that He has blessed you with. And use those talents and gifts for the glory of God. And work hard at it. Don't just drift aimlessly by doing nothing. Secondly, the fool is characterized by stubbornness. There are three words for this: Kessel, Evil, and Nabal. And we're going to look at those three words because they have slightly different nuances. The fool is characterized by stubbornness. I'm going to read the verses to you, just so you see I'm not making this stuff up. Proverbs 1:29. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, for the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Every prudent man acts out of knowledge, but the fool exposes his folly. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. Proverbs 14:7. Stay away from the foolish man, for you will not find knowledge on his lips. The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of the fools is deception. Proverbs 15:2. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. The discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of the fool feeds on folly. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Proverbs 17:10. A rebuke impresses a man of discernment. Do you like being rebuked? Let me read that again. A rebuke impresses the man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool. Better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. Of what use is money in the hand of a fool, since he has no desire to get wisdom? To have a fool for a son brings grief. There is no joy for the father of a fool. A discerning man keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. A foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the one who bore him. Proverbs 18:6. A fool's lips brings him strife, and his mouth invites a beating. A foolish son, 19:13. A foolish son is a father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like constant dripping. Better not say that today. You're into all kinds of trouble. Proverbs 26:6. Like cutting off of one's feet or drinking violence is the sending of a message by the hand of a fool. Like a lame man's legs that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but the wise man keeps himself under control. Proverbs 30:22. A servant who becomes a king, a fool is full of food. If you have played the fool and exalted yourself, or if you planned evil, clap your hand over your mouth. So, what does that all tell us? He is dull and obstinate. This is the first word for fool, kettle. He is dull and obstinate. Now, understand this. This is not speaking about a mental disability. So this isn't someone who doesn't have a good intellect. You know, when we think of foolish people, we mustn't just think in terms of those who somehow have a low IQ. Rather, you can have someone who's got a high IQ and yet still be foolish. But rather, the fool is characterized by what they've chosen in their particular outlook in life. They are self-opinionated. They share their folly with everyone. They show themselves to be a fool. As one person said, rather be thought of a fool than open your mouth and prove it beyond all doubt. The fool constantly opens their mouth. The fool constantly speaks their folly. The fool constantly shares their opinion. The fool knows everything about everything. And they're quite happy to tell you that they know everything, when in fact they don't. And so they make foolish statements. They say foolish things. Janice and I experienced this firsthand. You know, it was quite interesting. No one in this church, so don't worry, you can relax. I try never to use examples of people in the church. But we went on a holiday to the snowfields. And we stayed with a couple who we didn't know. We were referred to by someone else that knew them. And we were warned. We were said before we went there, just understand that this particular man married a girl he met online who is American. And she knows everything. Everything. Any subject, she knows. And it was true. It didn't matter what you spoke about, but she had what she thought was an expert opinion. And yet, there were times when the mouth was going nonstop and her husband turned to her and said, "Shut up!" Just like that. Because she was talking rubbish. He knew it. She didn't know it. And she just ignored him and carried on. Now, it's not only women who do that. So I'm not picking on women, don't misunderstand me. I've met some very foolish men who likewise can't keep their mouths shut and just constantly talk drivel. And at the end of being with people like that, you're exhausted because there's been so much junk that you've had to pretend to be awake when in fact you're sleeping. His opinions fall flat or catch them out. They are dull. He is never realistic. He always thinks they're right. They never ever think that they can say anything that's wrong. They're never open to correction. And the root cause of their foolishness is their spiritual darkness. They have not been switched on by the Lord. They have not received wisdom from God. They are simply operating at a worldly level where the wisdom they think they have is bound up with worldly wisdom and not spiritual wisdom. Ultimately, they reject the fear of the Lord. And they live life on their own terms, embracing secularism, embracing the folly of the world, championing causes like transgenderism, advocates of homosexuality. They are a nuisance. They plague society. And they follow foolish ideas and get involved in foolish quarrels. Have you ever been with someone like that? I bet you could all name someone like that. Please don't shout out. And what this means in the end is they bring great calamity to their loved ones because those closest to them can see it. Not only is he dull and obstinate, he is stupid and stubborn. That's the word evil in the original. The moment they open their mouth, stupidity is unleashed. They pick arguments. They do not like to receive any form of rebuke. You cannot correct them. You cannot have an alternative opinion. They are flippant in their attitude towards others. They dismiss others as inconsequential. They think everyone else except themselves is stupid. It's impossible to change them, for they are so set in their ways. They are immovable. They are stubborn. They are not open to correction. They reject any form of help. And whatever wisdom you may have to share with them, they dismiss out of hand. They are so set in their ways that they walk down this narrow path and they are not open to any ideas that may be contrary to their own. And they don't see it. You know, there was an interesting conversation that really brings this out that was recorded. And this is a true story. In a theatrical society history recorded by the Theatre Arts Magazine. A subscriber for the Theatre Arts Magazine dialed information from the magazine's number. "Sorry," drawled the lady, "but there's nobody listed by the name of Theodore Arts." The subscriber insisted, "It's not a person, it's a publication. I want Theatre Arts." The operator's voice rose a few decibels. She repeated, "I told you, we have no listing for Theodore Arts." By now the subscriber was shouting, "Confound it, the word is theatre, T-H-E-A-T-R-E. The operator came back with crushing finality, "That is not the way to spell Theodore." Now there are some people just like that. Doesn't matter what you say. Doesn't matter how you try and help them. Doesn't matter how you try and see them, help them see the light. They refuse to. They are stubborn. They are not open to anything. And then thirdly, he is boorish and arrogant. That's the word Nabal. Boorish and arrogant. Now, what does that word remind you of Nabal in Scripture? Someone must know. Right. King David. And what's the episode? Where is it? Yes, who's speaking? I can't see who's speaking. Well done. If I had a chocolate, I'd give it to you. That's right. Remember the story? King David and his men have been protecting the fields and the sheep and the cattle of Nabal. And so, when it comes to threshing and when it comes to when they're celebrating the harvest, he sends a messenger to this man, Nabal, and he says to him, "Listen, my men have not taken anything from your fields. We haven't shortchanged you. We've protected you. We've watched over your cattle. We've prevented any thievery going on. We've looked after them. Now, wouldn't you mind, because it is time for celebration, to give us a few of your sheep so that we might join in the celebration?" And Nabal sends back a messenger and says to him, "Get away. You know, who are you that I should give you anything?" So David mounts his horses, grabs his men, and says, "Let's go." And he's off on a murderous mission. He's going to go and he's going to wipe out Nabal and his whole family. And Nabal's wife hears about it. What a wise woman. And she comes and she quickly gets together some sheep and she gets together some provisions. And she goes out and she meets David and she bows at his feet and she says, "David, please, please forgive my husband. His name's Nabal. It means fool." She says that. And David relents and turns back because of the wise woman. Doesn't commit what he was going to commit. And then I think it's 10 days later, Nabal dies because his wife comes back and says to him, "Do you know, this is what was going to happen. The fool, Nabal, they are short, will cut off any conversation directed towards God. The moment you begin to try and open talking about spiritual things, these people who are boorish and arrogant simply shut down the conversation." Have you been in that circumstance where you've sat down with an unbeliever and you want to talk something spiritual And the moment you go down that track, they just shut you down. Janice and I have experienced that, where we've been trying to witness to a couple, and the moment you go down any path spiritually, they just redirect the conversation so that you go away from it, and we just get no ability to go down those paths. And it's very frustrating. I had a conversation like that with a student once at university as we were doing some evangelism at this university, and I was chatting to a student in my younger days when I was young enough to be able to relate to a student, and we were talking about faith, and I was trying to help him to understand that all of us have sinned. All of us have done things that are wrong. And I said to him, do you realize that you have violated God's standards? And he says, I've never sinned. And I said to him, so you've never sinned? He says, no. So I said, you've never told a lie? No. You've never stolen anything? No. You've never had a bad thought about anyone? No. You've never done anything wrong? No. And I said, well, welcome to the club, because you're lying to me. But that kind of stubbornness that just won't enter, engage in a conversation because of their arrogance and stubbornness. Nabal, a fool. And as Christians, we have to realize that sometimes our engagements are going to be with people like that. It requires great patience, it requires great grace, and it requires lots of prayer. But be sure you don't become like that, where we close ourselves down to anything that might challenge our ideas theologically. And then thirdly, very quickly, the fool is characterized by scornfulness. Let me read the verses. Characterized by scornfulness. Proverbs 3:34. He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to them. But do you hear that? God mocks the mockers. Proverbs 9:7. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Have you had that? Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Isn't that quite telling? None of us like to be rebuked. But it's important that all of us remain open to being rebuked. Because there are times when all of us, including me, need to be rebuked. It's for our own good. It's for our own development. It's for our own spiritual growth. And it's important that we don't so close down our hearts and don't become so hardened that we never allow anyone to enter into our lives and rebuke us. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's painful. But the wise man invites a rebuke because he knows he will learn and grow from it. A wise man, Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. The mocker seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge comes easily to the discerning. A mocker resents correction. He will not consult the wise. Flog a mocker, and the simple will learn prudence. Rebuke a discerning man, and he will gain knowledge. Penalties are prepared for mockers, and beatings for the back of fools. When a mocker is punished, the simple gain wisdom. When a wise man is instructed, he gets knowledge. The proud and arrogant man, mocker is his name. He behaves with overwhelming pride. Proverbs 22:10. Drive out the mocker, and out goes strife, quarrels, and insults are ended. Do you hear that? Because the mocker delights in getting involved in quarrels, delights getting involved in arguments, invites always wanting to be controversial. The schemes are the folly of sin, and men detest and mock it. Proverbs 24:9, 29:8. Mockers stir up a city, but a wise man, wise men turn away anger. He is a deliberate troublemaker, and he may impress the impressionable. There are people who sometimes may sound great from the outside and may take gullible people and press them, but in the end, their words are ultimately destructive and cause great harm. I remember when I was part of an interviewing committee of the Baptist Union of Queensland, and we were interviewing a particular man who wanted to move to a different church to be a pastor of that church. We were warned prior by the General Secretary of the Baptist Union, who said to us, he's going to present really well. He's going to sound good. He's going to sound impressionable. He's going to sound really excellent. But I want to tell you, every church he goes to, he wrecks. And we sat down and we started talking to him. And it was true. He gave the right answers. He said the right things. Eventually, we concluded the interview. And with a caution, we said, okay, he went to that church and he wrecked it. We had him on probation, and so he was taken off that. The mocker has a negative influence on people. He scorns anything that is good or wise. And the Lord would judge the mocker. The Lord says he mocks those who mock others. The mocker is the cynical person who is just driven by cynicism. Everything is cynical. And they love to dig it in with people. They love to embarrass people in public. They love to bring people down. They love to rip people off. Not in a joking way, don't misunderstand me, but in a nasty way. They say things that publicly embarrass others. They make people feel ashamed in the company of others. They reveal things they ought not to reveal about people that they know that is confidential information, and they just let it all out and let it all rip so that the person concerned is deeply damaged. They are arrogant, full of pride, and God says, I'll deal with them. Are you and I characterized by any of these things? Do we scorn? Are we cynics? Do we love to criticize? Love to put the boot in when people are down? Love to talk behind people's backs? Love to say things negative about others in order to try and boost our own self-image? Love when the person is not present to talk in a nasty way about them, or to say things that we don't like? Or do we protect one another? Do we shield one another? Do we look after one another? Do we walk away from conversations that begin to talk about others when they are not present? Do we shut down conversations that are unhelpful and negative towards others? Or do we join in and take great delight in tearing people down? You see, this reminds us and drives us, does it not? Because all of us, in some way, have exhibited some of these characteristics at some point in our lives, haven't we? We've all been guilty of this, even if it's only for a fleeting moment. And that inevitably drives us towards the one who alone embodies all wisdom, who alone stands apart from the rest of the world, who alone shows us what the way in which we ought to live, who alone provides the perfect example for us to follow, who alone sets out the right path to follow. And when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we see in Him the ultimate example of the wise person. And when we fail in these areas, as we are bound to fail, and when we fall down, as we are bound to fall down, because we still grapple with our own sinfulness, and sometimes temptation overwhelms us, and we find ourselves engaging in these ways, what do we do when we're in those situations? We run to the Lord Jesus Christ, we run to the cross, and we come before our Savior, and there we bow, and there we lay it out in front of Him, and there we find forgiveness, and there we find restoration. And there we find wholeness. And when we've done that, instead of beating ourselves up and constantly thinking, have I been forgiven? Has Christ cleansed me? Has He taken care of the sin? Am I still going to go to heaven even though I've said this nasty thing about this person? We trust in the merits of Jesus Christ alone. For our salvation is not bound up with our performance or our non-performance. Our salvation is bound up in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done what we cannot do, met the standard of God perfectly, and He credits to our account His righteousness, and that is never threatened, even when we're at our worst. And so we fly to the Savior. And if we're able, we make right at a horizontal level. And in Jesus we find the one who stands with open arms and says, my child, I died to pay for the sin you've just committed. Come to me. For I will forgive those who come with a repentant heart.